Welcome to the Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast, where today we will be listening to this week's sermon by Pastor Brent Russell.
Let's pray. So, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, I pray for your encouragement, your strengthening, your understanding to penetrate our very beings. I ask these things in your name. Amen. Well, great to see you people today. I'm so thankful for a chance to share God's word with you. You know, sometimes you forget to be thankful for the things you have. I today am thanking God for heat. When it's 20 below outside, it's cold. And my furnace was red tagged on Monday, so that made life really complicated. But I had good friends with space heaters, lovely people, and I had a new furnace put in by Wednesday, so I was all good. And but you know, I'm thankful for heat this morning, so that's all good. Hey, well, this is the last week of our series on life. Take hold of the life that is really life. We started by talking about how Jesus came, that we might have life and have it to the full. Jesus wants you to have an abundant life. We talked about how that life begins and being born again. You're born physically, but Jesus calls us to be born again spiritually. Then we looked at what it meant to follow Jesus with our lives. We were we denied ourselves, took up a cross, followed Jesus. When we tried to save our life, we'd lose it, but when we lose it for him, we'd find it. And we talked a little bit about what that meant to deny ourselves and take up a cross and follow Jesus. Last week I talked about abiding in Jesus, remaining, being strongly connected to Jesus. So this morning, I want to urge you to persevere in taking hold of the life that is really life, the life you're going to find in Jesus. You know, there have been times in my life where I felt this deep sense of well-being. Maybe you've been there too. You know, we're just, everything falls into place and it's well with your soul and you feel like you're just cruising through life and life is good. And it's wonderful to hit those kind of times. And when you sing, "It is well with my soul," it just resonates. There have been other seasons of my life where I have felt empty. I felt so drained where I could hardly move. There's a tiredness of body, which is a good thing after a hard day's work. There's a tiredness of soul that, it's hard. If you've ever lived in survival mode, you know what I mean. You shuffle through life, but you don't really live. I've been places where I've been full of life and places where I felt like I was a walking dead. I suspect many of you can relate. Benjamin Franklin is credited with saying, "Many people die at 25 and aren't buried till 75. You know, some people live a life where they're just, you know, in perpetual death. And while that may be true for many people, that's not how we were meant to live. There was a 4th century church father named Irenaeus, and he said, "God's glory is the earth creature made fully and eternally alive with the life of the Spirit." As I said last week, God is most glorified in you when you are most alive in him. So the question I want you to think about with me today is, well, how do you measure life? How do you tell if you are fully alive? Do we measure life by the number of adrenaline rushes we have? There's a sense where if you're in the middle of an adrenaline rush, whether it's skiing down a hill or mountain biking down a hill or parachuting or whatever your pleasure is, there's a pleasure and you feel alive in the middle of an adrenaline rush, but that's not a state you can constantly live in. Is life measured by your money? Or the amount of toys you have? Those things are fun, And sometimes we feel most alive when we are at play. But is that the extent of life? How hard we play? Some people think life is measured on how we look. Some people spend a large proportion of their time at the gym or shopping so that they can look good. Is that how you measure life? Is life measured by good meals? I like a good meal. But is life measured by the restaurants you visit or the great meals you cook? Is it measured by where you have traveled to and the experiences you have had? I know what you're thinking. Think, well, yeah, kind of, sort of. But you're thinking, oh, what? But I know the Christian answer is that to whether life is made up of adrenaline rushes and toys and meals, is the Christian answer is no. But Jesus wouldn't say no to that question. He would answer that question differently. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, which you heard part of it read by Faye, was speaking to a crowd of people who were mostly comprised of subsistence farmers, some tradespeople and the like. Their primary concern was, well, what are we going to eat? Where are we going to get our clothes? How are we going to live? There's no social safety net. Responding to those unspoken needs, Jesus says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food or and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't plant or harvest or store up food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable to him than they? Some of you need to just hear that last line. You're valuable to God. Can all your worries add a single moment to life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautiful as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? He will certainly care for you. So don't worry about these things. What we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your Heavenly Father already knows your need. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. He'll give you everything you need. Now, I get that worry is the primary thing that he's addressing in this passage. He instructs on the futility of worry, and that's a good thing to reflect on. But this passage also describes Jesus' outlook on life. Verse 25. That is why I tell you, do not worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? If he was talking to us, I think the cultural translation would be, life is more than adrenaline rushes and toys and how you look and what you eat and where you've traveled. That's a part of life. You catch that? Isn't life more than? It's not that life that isn't a part of life, but it is just a part of life. Verse 32. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your Heavenly Father already knows what you need. Okay, so these things are part of life, but they're not all of life. I think that's helpful to remember. Verse 32, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows what you need. So playing and food and clothing and even adrenaline rushes are part of life, but they're not to dominate your life. In fact, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said, beware, guard your heart against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. See, so I want to ask, well, how is life measured? Well, it's not measured by how much you own. Here's what Paul writes Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. And catch this. Who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to be good, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Some people think that, well, if you were a really good Christian, you wouldn't be wealthy. Paul says, listen, there's going to be poor Christians, there's going to be wealthy Christians. If you happen to have money, what does he say? He says, you know, not to put your hope in wealth, not to be arrogant about your wealth, but to put their hope in God. And when your hope is in God, he provides everything for our enjoyment. There's some people who, they have things, but they feel guilty for having things as a Christian. This is saying, put your hope in God, but he's provided for your enjoyment. So if you are on a trip, enjoy your trip. If you have a boat, enjoy your boat. We enjoy those things without being proud or without putting our hope in things. But Paul says, if you are rich with money, make sure you're also rich in good deeds. If you have money, be generous, be willing to share. In this way, you store treasures in heaven. In this way, you take hold of the life that is really life. Life is more than adrenaline rushes and toys and how you look and what you eat. That's part of life, but life is more than that. I fear for those people who have this. Life is either spiritual or it's unspiritual. That's not how we were built to live. If your life is in God, all of your life is in God. So how do you measure life then? Well, Jesus told us, don't be greedy. Life isn't measured by what you have. How do you measure life? How do you know if you're fully alive? What does it mean to be fully alive? Well, I've come to realize, and I'm sure you realize, that life isn't like a light switch where you flip on and off. You're alive, you're dead, you're alive, you're dead, you're alive, you're dead. It's more like a fuel gauge where, you know, you're someplace between full and empty. And the reality is that we're not in heaven yet. We will not become truly, fully alive until we get there. There are so many things in this world that suck the life right out of us. And our fuel gauges will never read entirely full. But understanding that, if you were to just look at life here on Earth, if we had an earthly life gauge, what would it look like to read full? Well, I want to come at this in a couple of different ways. First way is there's a Hebrew word. It may be one of the few Hebrew words that you know. The Hebrew word is shalom. And so if you were a Hebrew greeting another person who was a Hebrew, you would say shalom. I might say g'day, g'day, I'm from the valley, eh? That's not what how they would greet each other. They would say shalom. And it means it's a greeting, it's a blessing, it means peace and well-being. Can we go? It means it's the idea that things are as they should be. Maybe that's a good definition of life, where there's this sense of peace and well-being where things are as they should be, as much as possible here on earth. See, God created the world and it was good, and things were as they should be, and there would be real life. And when God created the world, things were right between God and us. They were not only right, they were great. We could walk with God and talk with God and He with us. And there was an openness between people, and we walked without shame. There was a rightness in ourselves. We walked in right relationship with ourselves. We knew where we fit in this world, and we walked accordingly. We were right relationship with others, right relationship with God and others, ourselves and the world. Things are as they should be. It's a shalom, or at least an earthly version of that. I think that gets at a facet of life. Let me take you to another way of thinking about life. Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners, and he was being criticized for it. It was in that context that Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus said to them, "It's not for the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Put that together with Romans 3:23, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, is what Romans says. Sin causes death. The reason why God hates sin so much, and I've told you this before, is that sin brings death, and death goes against everything that God is. The last enemy to be overcome in this world will be death. Jesus describes sinners in this passage as if they were sick. Another way to think about life is to think about health, not physical health, although that's part of it. Just not all of it. Jesus says there's a spiritual health. And I have come for the ones who are sick. And sin is like this poison, this toxin. The more you have, the unhealthier you are. The less you have, the more your life gates heads towards the full. You know that, and you've seen this, where people are full of anger and hatred and bitterness. And if they indulge themselves a lot there, they're like the walking dead. You know that if you enter into slander and gossip and backbiting, that there is something sick in your soul. You know when you engage in sexual sin or relational sin, that it hurts you on the inside. Those things have a way of poisoning your heart. You live, but you don't. Think about the opposite. When your heart is full of love, full of peace, full of hope, there's a sense of well-being. There's a sense of being alive. So we can think of life as health of the soul, more than physical health, more than emotional health. It's kind of health that starts in our spirit and works outward. That's a helpful way to understand life. How much poison is in my system? How much am I ingesting? What am I doing to be healthy? Where we think of life as being spiritually healthy in a world that is toxic, or where we think of shalom as having right relationship with God, with others, with ourselves, with the world, that's kind of, life looks like that. So how do you move to be towards being fully alive? Well, come with me to John chapter 6. I love how the Message paraphrases this. The spirit can make life. Sheer muscle and willpower don't make anything happen. Every word, Jesus says, that I've spoken to you is a spirit word. And so it is life-making. Or from the NLT, the spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Jesus' answer in to how do we become fully alive tells us that you're not going to do it with human effort. We're not going to be able to get our life gauge to be full by trying harder, to gritting our teeth and making it work. The Apostle Paul heard that the Galatians were trying to find life that way. And this is what he wrote to them, Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be after starting your new lives in the Spirit? Why are you trying to become perfect by your own human effort? You are not going to get to where you want to go through your human effort. So if you can't do it through human effort, how do we do it? How do we get this life? How do we move our gauge towards full? Let me ask you some questions. Do you believe that Jesus wants you to be fully alive? Now, don't give me the right answer that you think is the right answer. Give me the answer that truly settles at your heart. Because part of this whole thing is, first of all, believing that God's intentions towards you are good and right, that He wants you to be alive in your spirit. Let me ask you another question. This is a hard one. Do you believe that you know how to run your life better than God, or that God knows how to run your life better than you? Paul said you received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. Putting your faith in Christ is part of giving your life to Christ, is that you're going to choose God's way rather than your own way. But if you're going to do that, you have to believe that God's good. You have to believe He rewards those who diligently seek Him. You have to believe that, well, the way He's calling you to go is better than the way that sometimes you are desiring to go. Question is, am I going to trust my own abilities to find life? Or am I going to depend on Jesus to find life? Last week we talked about abiding in Christ or deepening our connection to find Christ. Week before we talked about denying ourselves, giving up even good things, denying them for a while, taking up our cross, living out the gospel for what it means for us in the place we're at. Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you lose it, but if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. Am I going to trust my ability to find life, or am I going to depend on Jesus to find life? Am I going to depend on him, or am I going to depend on me? I wish I could tell you that I've always made the right decisions on those questions, but I can't. We talked a little earlier about how Jesus came for the sick, not people who are well. We describe sin as poison. The problem is that sometimes what our soul needs and what our soul craves are two different things. Often sin comes in the form of instant gratification. It's kind of like chocolate milkshake for our soul. Often life comes through the same practices of walking with God and talking with God and being obedient to what he tells us to do. It's more like eating a well-rounded meal rather than living off chocolate milkshakes. Jesus gives consistent nourishment to our soul that makes us stronger, and over time allows us to become more fully alive. But often we see the health that he places in us over the intermediate and long term rather than the short term. So when my soul is anxious or sad or frustrated or unhappy or angry, what do I do? Well, I want instant gratification. I want somebody to relieve that pain and to relieve it now. I want the milkshake for my soul. Now, what that milkshake consists of is different for all of us. Some of you like chocolate milkshakes, and others of you like strawberry milkshakes, and my favorite milkshake is a pineapple milkshake. The milkshakes of our soul will be different as well. It could be venting our anger on someone in inappropriate ways. It could take the form of watching bad things on the internet or unhealthy distractions. Could take the form of alcohol to take the edge off, or shopping sprees. You know the flavor that your soul likes better than I do. And there's some things that are more socially acceptable than others, but poison for our soul does not bring life. Am I going to trust Jesus and depend on Jesus to bring life? Am I going to put my faith in him to bring life? And he usually doesn't grant instant gratification. Are you going to trust Jesus to bring life to your soul, even though you might have to sit in pain for a little bit? Or are you going to trust Jesus? Or are you going to trust your own human efforts to bring life to your soul? Let me remind you again of what Paul said to Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who provides richly with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for themselves treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. There's a difference between God providing richly for our enjoying and trying to make those things that God has provided become life in of themselves. And so we all get this choice, and we all make a choice every day to take hold of the life that is really life by trusting that Jesus wants us to have a full and abundant life, by trusting that he knows what we need better than we know, and so following him and leading into a deep connection with him. Or we can look to ourselves. I'm going to get this instant gratification. I need something to help with the pain. If you follow him closely, he will lead you into life because he came that you might have life. So are you going to depend on Jesus or are you going to depend on you? The choice is yours. But I want to urge you, take hold of the life that is truly life. Let's pray. Lord, we all have pains in our souls over this lifetime. And sometimes that pain goes really deep. And we want to do whatever it takes to get rid of the pain. But often in doing what's not good for our soul, we ingest more poison. And our life gauge goes more towards empty. I pray for those who are here this morning and those who are watching that they would choose life. Lord, we began by faith in you, putting our faith in you, choosing to follow you. So, Lord, we choose you to give us life. We are so dependent on you for that. Lord, I pray for people who, as they walk through this week, will see the very stark choices they have to make. Becoming strong and in their connection with you, or drinking the milkshake of instant gratification that will eventually poison their soul. So Lord, help us to choose by faith your way and take hold of the life that is really life. Amen.
Thanks for joining us this week on Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast. Make sure to visit our website at asburyfmperth.com, where you can subscribe and never miss a show. If you'd like this broadcast, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Asbury Free Methodist Church. Until next week, take care and God bless.